Next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And as I think about this, even about coming before you to speak this and to prepare this and present this to you this morning, you know, I think back to Isaiah when he saw this vision of the Lord and where they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." And talks about when the seraphim flew to him and had in his hands a burning coal that he taken from tongs of the altar. And Isaiah says, "And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." Let's pray together. Father, I come to you today as a man with unclean lips, but knowing that you're the one who takes away our sin and atones for it, that we can boldly share and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you haven't hidden yourself from us, but that you sent your Son. As we see him, that we would see you. I pray that as a people this morning, that we would be excited and captivated by the promises in your word, that you would do the work of purifying our hearts, that we may see you more and more clearly every day. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So, just as a quick introduction, I'd like a show of hands quickly of those of you that are familiar with the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, General Law, Part 1, Title 14, Chapter 19, Section 8B.
Is that the one where it starts with I?
No, it starts with any. So Commonwealth of Massachusetts General Law, Part 1, Title 14, Chapter 90, Section 8B. Nobody's been up on this. But all the stuff on social media, no one's been on top of that law. Well, I need to make sure that you understand that a number of people in this room are personally impacted by this law, whether they know it or not. Through this law, the government has made it illegal for almost half of the people gathered here to drive themselves home at the end of this worship service. Yes, according to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts General Law, Part 1, Title 14, Chapter 90, Section 8B, learner's permits, the government has made it illegal for anyone under the age of 16 to drive a motor vehicle. And you didn't know this. If this applies to you, I would like you for the next few minutes to stand up. If you are under the age of 16, I would like you to please stand up. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, good. We got this. We got the kids. Stay down. Good. Good, good, good. I saw you standing up for worship. This is great. Okay, so this applies to you. This applies to you. And I want to tell you that God's word also applies to you. I don't sit down yet. This is for you. You need to hear and understand this. I saw you standing up during our worship time together just a few minutes. Bear with me on this because the first part of this message is directed for you. Those of you that are under 16, the youth that are in here today. Again, we're looking at these Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you, especially younger ones, I want to talk to you today for a minute about your heart. The center of who you are is the person that was made in the image of God. And parents, everybody else, you can listen along if you want to, but I'm going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. So we think of this Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what do you do to be pure in heart? What do you do, those of you that are standing, to be pure in heart, to keep your heart pure? Yes, God wants you to keep your heart pure. Remember King David. King David was called a man who was after God's own heart. King David wrote, in Proverbs 4, we see David's son Solomon teaching his kids the same thing that he heard from his father. And if you want to have a pure heart, if you want to have a heart that's holy like God's, then Proverbs 4 is a great place for you to start. Let me just read this to you. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Pay attention. Yeah, that got angel. Good. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Because these words are life to those who find them, healing for all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Another translation says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of it. Another translation says, watch your heart with all diligence. Watch your heart and what you're doing with all diligence. And yes, you're standing up, so you know I'm talking to you. And then Proverbs 4 goes on to talk about some of the ways to do that. Put away crooked speech. What's crooked speech? Saying bad things. Lying. Talking bad about people. Put away crooked speech and put devious talk or false talk, false words arise far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your eyes look directly forward. And let your gaze be straight before you. Don't look at all the stuff around that can distract you from God. Don't look at all the things in this world that can distract you. Keep your eyes straight forward to keep your heart pure, to guard your heart. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where your feet are going. Think about where your feet are going and what God is doing with you to keep your heart pure, to guard your heart. And then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the left. Don't turn your or to the right. Turn your foot away from evil. What do you have to do to keep your heart pure? What do you have to do to be pure in heart? Above all else, children, you need to guard your heart. For everything you do flows out of it. Now, when you think about it, when all the things in the world, wow, it's great having these guys stand up because I can see exactly what they're doing. I love this. People do full service. When all the things in the world, they come at you like a big fire hose, right? The fire hose puts out water so fast it'll knock you over. The things in the world come at you like a fire hose. You need to guard your heart. When something makes it into your heart, you can carry it around for years. Things that you watch, things that you look at, things that you think about, things that you listen, things you do, these things that you'll be ashamed of later in your life and that you'll regret doing later in your life. Ask some of the older people here, the things they did when they were your age, they're ashamed of. Don't do those. Keep your heart pure. Keep yourself focused on Jesus and guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. You're the only one that can guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All right, you guys can go ahead and sit down. But you still have to pay attention to my words, okay? I don't think you can check out on that. And you also need to pay attention to the words from your parents and the other people that God's put into your life and let you know how you can guard your heart. And adults, we need to pay attention too, right? You need to guard your heart, for everything that you do flows out of your heart. You know, we're familiar with what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, and I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You know, the title of today's message is Seeing God Through the Eyes of Our Heart. And out of Ephesians 1:18, remember the verse where Paul talks about that we're having the eyes of our heart enlightened, having the eyes of our heart open, having the eyes of our heart open to see the things of God. And Paul says that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. If your eyes aren't open, you can't know the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? If you don't guard your heart, if you let the junk of the world come in and feed the flesh, what's going to flow out of your heart? How will you be able to see God if your heart is full of junk and it's not pure? I want you to be able to see the hope to which he's called you. I want you to be able to see the riches of his glorious inheritance. So, Lord willing, I want to be your spiritual optometrist today. I'd like to be your eye doctor for a little bit and help you to see God through the eyes of your heart. What do they do when you're going through an eye exam? Right, if you have these, they take a little wedge, you can't really see anything, they put a little lens in front of you, and then they say, which is better, A or B? Kind of back and forth. All right, which is better, B or C? Right? Well, which is better, seeing God in blindness or in faith? Well, surely it's better to see God in faith. It's great that we saw him in blindness and got converted in the first place, but it's better to see him in faith. Which is better, to see God in faith or to see him in eternity? Well, God knows it's better to see him for all eternity, right? So we're going to go through and flip these three lenses through, looking at what it is to see God in faith, what it is in blindness to see God in faith, and then what it is to see God in eternity. Let's start off by looking at seeing God through the eyes of our heart in blindness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember how Jesus read out from Isaiah 61, the beginning of his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth? He opened that scroll up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." You know, Jesus was anointed and sent to make the blind see. Not just physically, but spiritually. Jesus does what the blind person cannot do. Jesus opens their eyes that they may see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, it says, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are blind by the God of this world, by Satan, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." But before God does his work on us, we are blinded by the God of this age. "And man cannot save himself any more than a blind man can will himself out of his own willpower to see." God removes the veil. God's the one who does the work. He removes the veil so we can see. When we were spiritually dead, God's the one who's shown his light into our hearts. For every Christian, there's a time when they see the glory of Christ in the midst of their blindness, in the midst of their darkness. That time of new birth when they come to him. And honestly, some of you may still be spiritually blind. You haven't come to that point yet. I want to encourage you to call out to God, and he'll rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. Don't stay there trapped in darkness when God is speaking to you. You know, Paul says in the Colossians that God's the one who delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So you get this picture of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the one who came in the flesh and blood that we can actually see. Are you still living in that domain of darkness? Jesus died so you can have a change of address. He transferred you to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Jesus defeated death. Jesus rose from the grave that you would no longer be a slave to sin. You don't need to be in the kingdom of darkness. In Romans 6, we familiar verse, it says, "If we become united with him in a death like his, certainly we will also be united with him when we come back to life as he did." We know the person that we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to the sin that was in our bodies. Because of this, we're no longer slaves to sin. That person who has died has been freed from sin. If we die from Christ, we believe that we will live with him. We go from being spiritually blind And when we're spiritually blind, God himself breaks into the darkness. He makes himself known to each and every one of us personally. Remember Paul when he was on that road to Damascus? He got the letters from the Jewish leaders to go ahead and persecute the Christians in Damascus. And Jesus knocks him off on his high horse. And in Acts 26, Paul recounts this encounter with Jesus on the road to Antioch. He says that a light from heaven shone all around him. And for 3 days, he was without sight. And then this is the charge that Jesus gave to Saul, the blind man. This is what Jesus told him. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I'm sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. We have that same charge today, don't we? That God would call us to open the eyes of the people around us. That they would turn from darkness to light. And the power of Satan to God. That they can receive forgiveness of their sins. And a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Flip back a page to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, Paul to the Corinthians. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And listen to this. We talked about seeing God, right? And we all, with unveiled face. We all, with that veil taken out of our face, out of our way, out of our vision. We all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Isn't that the process of sanctification? Right? Because we're seeing God, because we're beholding the glory of God, he's transferring us more and more and more to be like his son Jesus. You know, seeing God through the eyes of our heart in blindness, Jesus reveals himself. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, brings us to repentance, and begging Jesus to forgive our sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's all the work of God working in us to bring us into a relationship with him. And then even in our darkness and our blindness, we receive forgiveness of sins because Jesus already paid the price in full on our behalf. We come to him in faith that his death on the cross was enough to pay the price for my sins. He receives us into the kingdom of God. He gives us a place amongst those who are sanctified, amongst those who are made holy by their belief in Jesus Christ, by their faith in Jesus Christ. So which is better? Seeing God through the eyes of our heart in blindness, or seeing God through the eyes of our heart in faith? Right? Which lens is better? Well, clearly we need to start by not being blind. Right? You know, your eye exam kind of ends if you're just blind. Right? But once God takes care of that blindness, he gets that veil out of your face, and you have that new birth and come into a relationship with him, and you see for the first time, then we can see God through the eyes of faith that he has. And this is where we are today if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Christian, in your faith to Jesus Christ, do you see God? Your faith in Jesus Christ, do you see God? You know, maybe it's not the same as we read about Moses last week, you know, when the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Maybe it's not quite like Moses, but do you see God? You know, maybe it's not quite like Joshua when he went out to the deserts before the Battle of Jericho. Do you remember that? He went out in the desert, he lifted his eyes and saw a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he says, no, but I'm a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come. And whose side are you on, God? Theirs or ours? No, I'm on my side. And then Joshua fell down on his face and worshipped him and worshipped him. Do you see God? You know, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see as in a mirror dimly, And think about back then, you know, we don't have the wonderful fancy Walmart mirrors that back in Paul's day, right, when you see everything clearly, right? Then it was a glass with silver on it, right? Paul's saying, now we see in a glass or a mirror darkly, a dim reflection, a dim reflection. Kind of like trying to get your hair done by looking at your car's hubcap when you're shining up, right? You see a dim reflection. Paul says, and now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we certainly aren't blindness anymore, but we don't have 20/20 spiritual vision yet either. You know, I think of the challenges that we face in seeing God with the eyes of our heart. One of those challenges is we do not have pure hearts. When our faith wanes, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, just like Peter, right? He took his eyes off Jesus, and we begin to sink into the murky waters of this world. Instead of giving Jesus our entire heart, we hold on to bits and pieces of it. We become comfortable with the divided heart, and we compartmentalize Christ. Now, some of you may have read this My Heart, Christ Home that I sent out earlier on this week. Hopefully you've gone through it. If not, I encourage you to read it. But it talks about how we tend to compartmentalize our heart. And that in all things, in our control room, in the main area that make all the decisions of our heart, instead of having the things of this world, there's a challenge that we would have the image of Christ always in front of us. When you make all decisions, are you making them apart from Christ? Are you compartmentalizing Christ? You have the image of Christ in front of you when you're making all decisions, all the places you're walking, isn't in accordance with his will. And then he goes on progressively through this compartmentalized house, and then Jesus confronts in this story about this small hall closet upstairs where there's a stench of death. Only things that Jesus can take care of. Things we think we're hiding from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to live with a divided heart and to compartmentalize our relationship with Jesus Christ. But he wants none of that. He wants absolutely none of it. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You're called to be holy as God is holy. James 4 tells us that we need to submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. We're called to the action of purifying our heart. We have to be involved in purifying our heart. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God doesn't want us having this divided heart, this compartmentalized heart. God doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. And if you think he's satisfied with just the parts and pieces and drips and drabs of your devotion, most of the time, he's not. Well, I'm mostly faithful to God. He should be satisfied with that. Well, he's not. He's not. Let me just ask the question. Would your spouse be satisfied if you just dated someone else once a week? Or maybe you're more pure, you'll just date someone else once a month. Or maybe once a year. No, it's not acceptable. Nor is it acceptable that God would have anything separate from him. He needs all of your glory, all of your attention. God wants all of you. And without holiness, no one will see God. He wants your entire heart, and he wants a pure heart, that you would see him. And Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. The psalmist agrees that his heart is divided. His heart is divided. When we become Christians, when we experience new birth, we follow Jesus Christ, and yes, we're saved, but we are still struggling with the things of the flesh in this world, and our heart is divided. And if your gaze is on anything other than Jesus, if your heart is divided, God wants your entire heart. Unite my heart, God. Pray that he's going to unite my heart to fear your name. I love the next verse. He says, I give thanks to you, O my Lord, with my whole heart. Unite my heart that I can give thanks to you with my whole heart. And I'll glorify your name forever. Unite my divided heart that I might give you thanks with my entire heart. You know, Christian, I just want to share with you three things that come to my mind that will keep your heart divided. And it will keep you, they'll keep your heart divided and obscure your spiritual vision. Three things that will keep your heart from the Lord: sin, self, and Satan. In this world, in this life, when we struggle against the desires of self, we struggle against the sin that comes at us from the temptations of the world around us, we struggle against Satan, and all of those things seek to divide our heart when we take our attention off of Christ. They'll give you a divided heart, and they'll obscure your spiritual vision. You won't be able to see God clearly. But three things that will help you keep a pure heart: word, and worship, and witness. You can tell I've got a couple of sermons lined up in this, but I'm trying to fit them all into one, right? There's so much we can understand about keeping our hearts pure before the Lord. And in all of these things, if you're focused on the Word of God, reading it, dwelling it, meditating it, applying it, if you're focused on the worship of the Lord, as the Spirit's moving through you, as you're praising Him, as we came together, worship this morning, we continue that on all throughout the week. Then you're involved in witness, just like Paul was called to call people out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Then you have a clear view of the Lord, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, in your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, as you come to think of Him as the one who purifies you, this is where you're going to see God. Not just in the conversion coming out of blindness, not just heading into eternity, but you will see God in this lifetime. Think back in your Christian life where you've had these God sightings. Think back in your Christian life where you've had these sightings of God. Not necessarily visions or mountaintop experiences, but where have you seen God in your day-to-day? You know, when we get together this evening for our Zoom call, it would be great to be able to share some of those God sightings where you've seen God. You know, maybe these aren't like Moses on the mountain. Maybe this isn't like Joshua in the desert. I think maybe these are more like Caleb. Remember Caleb? There's one of those 12 men that was sent to spy on the promised land. You know, the other spies reported back what they'd seen. You know, 10 of the spies came back, and the majority opinion said, yes, the land was flowing with milk and honey. Promised land, yep, flowing with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. You know, two guys had to carry a pole to hold a cluster of grapes between them. Maybe these watermelon-sized grapes? I don't know. But this was huge, right? So they've got the physical evidence of what's in there. They've seen it with their eyes. And then these 10 majority opinion said, however, the people who dwell in this land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. The land devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in their great height, and to them were like grasshoppers. Like grasshoppers. What is that? That is not a pure view of God. That's the world's view of God. That's a view of fear of what's going on. But Caleb and Joshua, they were pure in heart and in faith. They saw God. Same experiences. It was the same field trip. But listen to what they reported back when they went there. The land which we passed through the spy on, it's an exceedingly good land. But look how they saw the Lord in this. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into that land and He will give it to us. The land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your sight on Him. And do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their size doesn't matter. We see God at work in this. We see Him in the mighty work He's doing. It doesn't matter what obstacles are in the way for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is what it's like to see God in this day. The Lord is with you as you're going about. Whatever struggles you're facing, whatever giants you see in the land, the Lord is with you. Open your eyes. then you would see. Open your eyes and you would see. Don't be like the majority that go to this and face it. We turn on the TV, we turn on our phone, we touch anything electronic, and there's fear, and everything is coming at us to take away our faith, to bear us down. That Satan would have the victory as the God of this age. All the fear, all the anger, all the hatred that's going out there. Do you see the news and say, the Lord is with us? He is. And he's called us here today as his people that would see him and testify to who he is. The Lord is with us. That's what it is to see God. You know, I think we have these God sightings all the time. And if we have faith in him and we don't get distracted by the fears of this world, we don't get discouraged by the fear of man. Now, I want to share something with you, and hopefully it doesn't come across to be too much in the weeds. But, you know, as Doug shared, he thought about mercy this past week because of last week's sermon. Well, I had to think of it the week before to get ready, right? So I spent this entire week, all right, Lord, somehow you're going to give a message to your people on what it is to be pure in heart and to see you. What's it going to look like? And I just asked him, show me. Show me what it is, Lord. Show me how we can see you. So I was at work one day this past week, and my job is medical equipment. And we had this great new room that was installed with all sorts of great diagnostic things. But it was missing one thing. And one little minor test done two or three times a week was missing one little piece. And I saw that and it just didn't sit with me that we should go ahead and go full-blown with this state-of-the-art. Only three of them were in the rest of the country in their tiny little hospital. But it's missing this one important thing. We don't use it very often. It really helps people see what's going on with somebody for certain specific small cases, almost insignificant. So I said, you know what, let's make sure we can find the money, we can appropriate it. Let's get this little feature for what's going on. So the day came for the installation. It was the last cable to get plugged in. I wanted to see what was looking like. And this woman comes up to me. I don't think I ever met her before. And she asked, you know, are you this guy? I'm like, well, yeah, I am. And she said, well, I need to thank you because I heard you're the reason that we got this. Now, of course, in the worldly way, I can respond and say, well, thank you very much. But where do you see God in your pride? Where do you see God in your own sin? Your own patting yourself on the back. The Lord moved me to say, well, thank God that he's the one who got it in here. In the midst of this room, the people of a carnal workplace where people don't know Christ, but thank God that he got it in here. And then I kind of walked away. I got around the corner, and this woman comes to me, and she says, you need to know that I've been praying and praying and praying and praying every single day that we'd be able to go from the old technology we used to have to something great, and this exceeds that expectation. God has answered my prayer. Where have you seen God? Where have you seen God? Not when you're taking credit for what's going on, but when you're pure in heart, and God moves you to give him the credit, to give him the glory for what's going on in your life. All of us are going to go through experiences this next week where God's going to ask us to act like his people. God's going to ask us to act pure in heart, not out of our own selfish motives, but he wants our whole heart exposed to the whole world. And when we do that, when we witness to God, he's going to be the one that shows us how he's doing. Now, I don't want to get carried away with this and start thinking, okay, this was really convenient for me that they pulled over all these other people in front of me and didn't pull me over on the freeway. Yes, many of my illustrations are on traffic, right? Don't start going ahead and start trying to make God be doing things in your life because they're convenient for you. Sometimes God's going to be doing things in your life that are absolutely not convenient for you. In fact, he promises that he's going to work through us in difficult times. He's going to promise that he works in difficult times. But we know when Jesus says, my Father is working until now, I am working. Right now, today, God is working. He's working all around us. He's working in all of our lives. Do we see him? And Jesus also says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work, to finish his work, to do and perform complete his work. God hasn't accomplished his final work. He's working until this day. He continues to work even now. Do you see him at work? Maybe not in others, but maybe even in your own life. Do you see God at work in your own life? You know, I think of this man. The Bible says he was a blameless man, an upright man. He lived before the Lord. His name was Job. Right? And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" So because he was obedient, because he was hopefully devoted to the Lord, God said, "Satan, have you considered this man?" This is how God was going to work, not in just the people around him, but in the life of Job. In the life of the most blameless and upright man in the entire world, God wasn't done yet. God still had work to do in his life. Wherever you are in your spiritual maturity, that growth from one stage of glory to the next, God is still at work in your life. And he wants to show himself to you. You know, Job goes through all this kind of stuff. And then we get to Job 31. He starts sharing his spiritual resume, his righteous resume, the good things that he's done. And you look at this stuff, it's like, wow, Job, I wish I could be as holy as you, Job. Right? He talks about how I've made a covenant with his eyes. How could I gaze upon a virgin? He talks about how he's been so upright and blameless. If I've made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, any of these things, Lord, you know, I've been pure in this. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, Lord, if I've done any of these things, I've been pure before you in all these things. If I've looked at the sun when it shone or the moon in splendor, and my heart was secretly enticed on anything, even the splendor of the sun, away from God. I've been pure in all of these things, Lord. This is my spiritual resume. This is my spiritual resume. And then God responds with some of the most enlightening chapters we see about God. And God reminds Job, the most blameless, the most upright man here, God reminds Job of who he is. And then Job is humble. And he responds, "Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand." When the Lord was justifying his own righteousness before the Lord, "I uttered what I did not understand. Things are too wonderful for me, things which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Listen to this. I had heard you before by the hearing of the ear." Yes, Job heard and knew and tried to do all the things that God would have him do in a righteous life. "But now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself. And I repent in dust and ashes." The most blameless, most upright man, God wasn't finished working with him yet. He still showed him that there were areas that he hadn't completely submitted to the Lord, where he was trusting in his own righteousness. And God did a work in the life of Job. Yes, he was blameless, he was upright like none on the earth. Yet through his suffering, and it was tremendous, through his suffering, he didn't just hear God, he saw God. He knew God more intimately through his suffering. You know, we don't often hear about those kind of testimonies at our family time in New Covenant, do we? Or even in the Church of America today. Praise God! I've received godly discipline. Thank you, Jesus. I've been rebuked for my sin. But this is what God did with Job. This is what he continues to do with his people. Thank you, Jesus, that more dross has been burned off in the refiner's fire. We're quiet about those things. But that's when we can see that God's calling us to be pure in heart. Job says, "I've heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Never rest on your spiritual laurels. I've heard you by the hearing of your ear. Yeah, I got the memo, but I never really had the deepest relationship with you that I could. I heard all about you, but I never had the deepest relationship with you that I could. I never saw you." You know, John tells us in 1 John 3, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason the world doesn't know us now is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. No one's seen what we're going to become. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We don't really know what we're going to look like, but we know we're going to look like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who does hope, everyone who has this hope, purifies himself as he is pure. If you have a hope in Christ, if you have a hope towards seeing him as he is, you purify yourself as he is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May we be an assembly of people that sees God at work and is eager to join him in that work, no matter what the noise and distractions are around us. And Paul says in Ephesians that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might sanctify us, that he might make us holy, having cleansed us, having purified us by the washing of the water of the word. So he might present the church, that he might present us as pure and radiant in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ gave himself up for us that we would be pure and without blemish, even in this age of defilement that's all around us. God calls us to be pure in heart. You know what? This brings us to our last point. I just want to, in an abbreviated way, let me share that with you. You know, our last point is that we want to be able to see God with the eyes of our heart in eternity. In eternity. Again, from Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully. I'm looking forward to knowing fully, even as I've been fully known. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the ultimate purpose of our faith. We will see the glorious God, and we'll gaze upon him face to face for all of eternity. We know that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that completion is that you will be perfected. You'll be absolutely pure. In your resurrected body, you're no longer going to carry around this bent and burden for sin. You'll finally be holy as he is holy. You'll be completely pure, since no impurities or imperfections or defilement are allowed into the throne room. Jesus paid the price for your sin, and you've been redeemed as a child of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you shall see him face to face in his glory for eternity. Now, some folks say, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Moses about this. Some folks say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to meet Paul. When I get to heaven, I'll finally be able to be with those loved ones who've gone before me. I don't know. But when I tend to think that when I get to heaven, eternity is not going to be long enough for me to be fully fixed on the gaze of God. Eternity isn't going to have enough time for me in my fixation on the total, full glory of God unveiled to me. You know, if you see me up there, don't think I'm being rude by ignoring you. But after all the distractions in this world, I can't think of any distraction that would keep us from turning from the face of God in heaven. We'll turn to the last chapter of the book, Revelation 22. You know, we know that every one of us is going to see God at the end of this age. Again, from Philippians 2, we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that every single person is going to see him. But those that have never confessed Jesus in this life, those that have chosen spiritual darkness, those are going to be cast into the eternal fire of hell. Those that have confessed Christ, those that have placed their faith in him for their salvation, will be welcomed into eternal paradise. Look what John tells us in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. He said, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the city was a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their forehead. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will see his face. We will see his face. You will see his face, and he will be your light. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You'll see him bursting forth in the blindness at the new birth, flowing from their faith in this short, short life that we have, and blazing in that pure light for eternity. As we close, brothers and sisters, I would pray that we would be like Simeon. Remember Simeon? He was the guy who was waiting at the temple. God said, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. He was waiting in the temple. And when he laid his eyes on baby Jesus, when he was being dedicated at the temple, he had the chance to proclaim this to the world before it snuffed out. He said, I have seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations. And he's the glory of your people, Israel. I'm going to ask Brother Kent to close us off in prayer, and then Doug will come up and he'll share a final closing song with us.
Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this message, that we desperately need you. We desperately need to be pure in heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Help us to guard our hearts in what we see, in what we hear, and what we do. The word says, create in us a new heart, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Lord, we were blinded at one time by the God of this world. But you opened our eyes, and just as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, spit on his hands, put it on his face and his eyes, and he said, can you see? And he says, I see people. But they're like trees. So he wasn't seeing clearly. And that's the picture of us. Because as your word says, and as Mike spoke today, that now we see in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. We see in a mirror dimly. One day we'll see you clearly. Help us now, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to live for you, to guard our hearts, to see you as clearly as possible, that our path may be straight, that our walk may be right. And Lord, I pray that we would be fully filled with your Spirit, and Lord, we'll be able to live for you, be able to speak for you, and hear you clearly. We thank you for these words and how we need you, and how we need one another. And we thank you that Jesus is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We pray in his name. Amen.